group from Thornwall, I think there's an awareness. You know, we ought to be friendly. You know, we ought to hug up on some folks. We ought to extend the hand of fellowship, and we need to be sensitive. And I'm assuming we will see Thornwall folks again. In one of the earlier services this morning, we had young ladies from a shelter there. In one of the earlier services today, we had a young man recently released from prison. And I can give you some other situations like that. The point is, you never know how God wants to use you. And so we always need to, in a sense, be on the edge of our seats. You know, how does God want to use me to meet a need in someone else? God is a master in getting us together. It's just an issue of, are we willing to be there to make that important connection. One of the opportunities we have, and Susanna might be getting a hold of you on this, we've been asked to do some dramatic presentations at Joanna next Saturday morning. Christ Central is doing a sort of a fun family day, and they have just gone on and on and on and on and on about how good Charlotte Murray and the Joanna team was and all the order that they brought to that building. So they want to bless you by giving you additional opportunities to serve. And so the young people will be doing some drama. This Tuesday, Ann Felton's going to bring out about 20 fifth graders from Florida out to Bethany. We decided that fifth graders for several consecutive days on the Thornwall campus might be dangerous. And so we thought we would let them follow the Dr. Jacobs trail. And Dr. Jacobs was out here preaching as a single fellow before he ever thought of the kind of ministries that respond. And then later he came in 1883 and gave the 50th anniversary of Bethany. He gave the presentation. We have all the that sort of thing. So anyway, we're going to get them out here. If any of you want to come help and even walk them through the obstacle course and show them how Thornwall still has a connection to Bethany and Thornwall young people come out to camp and that kind of thing. But they'll be out here Tuesday morning. Is that right, Ann? And then on August the 3rd through the 5th, a church is coming to Thornwall and is going to put on a Vacation Bible School from K-5 through 5th grade, I think it is. And if anybody wants to participate in that, Finley said she would love to have folks. So, everybody know where the prophet Obadiah is in your Bible? If I gave you 3 seconds, could you turn right to it? It's very difficult to do because Obadiah is one chapter. And so generally you get it all lost in the clutter of, in the crowd of minor prophets, he gets kind of lost. I need to confess to you, Obadiah meant very little to me until you all sent me to Israel. And I had the opportunity to see the incredible, unique city, the ancient city of Petra, carved out of the stone, which was the capital of the Edomites. And the prophecy of Obadiah is against the Edomites. And we need to pray that Judy Merritt gets her passport, that the state of Georgia will acknowledge that she was born and is living and should be granted a birth certificate so she can get her passport to go and study in Israel and maybe even go to Petra. But anyway, really, if you've seen pictures and images of Petra, you begin to appreciate the images that the prophet uses. You go, oh, I get it. Oh, it makes sense now. And it sort of comes alive. But I want to read a verse from Obadiah, a couple of verses from Hebrews, and we're really making an effort to get back into our study of Revelation. And so I'd like to read to you a verse which introduces the message to Thyatira. And Thyatira was a little mill town. The Lydia folks love this because Lydia, the trader of purple, remember the gal that was one of the first converts in Macedonia? She was from Thyatira. Her name was Lydia, and she sold purple. So this resonates with the Lydia folks. But anyway, again, I would invite you to hear the Word of God, and would you please stand as we read these various selected passages. Obadiah 1. The vision of Obadiah, this is what the sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. Revelation 2:18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. May God give us a hunger for His Word. You may be seated. I mean, isn't that incredible? God spoke. God communicates. God expresses Himself. He is the divine Logos, the Word. He can't help Himself. It's in His very nature to speak, to communicate, to reveal Himself. God has spoken, and He speaks. He is wisdom, He is knowledge, He is understanding, He is the revealer of mysteries. Now, when it comes to God, you and I cannot go on an exploration and try to discover God. Sorry, you won't get too far. We're finite, He is infinite. And so that's why we call it revelation. God has to choose to speak. He has to take the initiative. He has to unveil what has been hidden. God spoke. I mean, that's why folks like the Weavers and the Carters give of their best energies, their best talents, and their best times to go to faraway places to translate the Bible. God spoke. I mean, that's why my kid brother Lewis just went to China, moved his whole family to China, or Lizzie is in Albania, or Craig is in Spain, because they believe God has spoken and people need to hear what God has said. God has spoken. That's why we're here. That's why we study the Bible. That's why we have Sunday school. I mean, isn't that an incredible notion? Earlier this week I was wondering, how are we going to get back into Revelation? And so I was reading this verse, I go, bam, there it is all over again. The Almighty, the Sovereign, who could have been completely complete in and of Himself, has chosen to break out of that and to reveal to mere mortals who He is and what His plans are. God, in His nature, has to communicate. He has to speak. If He didn't, we would be clueless. I don't know if you've ever been in a dining area or in a room somewhere, and you're sitting across a table from someone, and neither one of you is speaking. Now, in your mind, you're trying to size up the other person, about what they look like, what they're wearing, their body English. But the fact is, you do not know really what's on their mind until that person chooses to speak. They remain a mystery. And it's the same way with the Almighty. Until God chooses to speak, He remains a mystery. I mean, even this table gives an incredible testimony. On the front, what does it say on the very front? We have a memory of Him. We know Him. Because He's revealed Himself. But if God had chosen not to reveal Himself, we would be like those guys on Mars Hill. Remember Paul shows up on Mars Hill debating in Athens there, debating the philosophers and the scholars of the day. And he says, I see you got a monument here to the unknown God. That's what would be engraved on our table. But because God has spoken, we can say, hey, we know. We have a memory. I mean, it is an absolutely incredible reality, and it is foundational to our faith that God has revealed Himself, that God has spoken, that God has given us His speech, that He has revealed His nature and His will. Now, how does He do that? How does He do that? Well, He does it in two major ways. One way we call general, natural, or universal revelation. And by that we mean there is a way that God reveals Himself that is for everybody, everywhere, throughout the course of history. He reveals Himself. And let's unpack that just a minute. The first way that He does that is through creation. Now, listen to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is an incredible psalm. This is what the psalmist writes. How clearly the sky reveals God's glory. I mean, isn't that an amazing statement? The psalmist is going, Wow, I see it all over again. How clearly the sky reveals God's glory. How plainly it shows what He has done. Each day announces it to the following day. Each night repeats it to the next. No speech or words are used. No sound is heard. Yet their message goes out to all the world and is heard to the ends of the earth. You know, my hunch is most of you have either, you know, your toes are down in the sand and you're watching the waves come in. And you stand there just in wonder. You know, maybe you want to say something, or maybe you're just mute. You just feel like silence is appropriate as you consider the majesty of the sea and the rhythm that repeats itself. And you go, wow. Or maybe you're up in the mountains, you know, and it's in the evening. You've had a great dinner and you go out and you look over the ridges and the sunset's going down. The sun's going down. You think, man, you know, this is free. And it's repeated itself again and again and again. You know, all of us have had those moments. Maybe it's just watching a hummingbird, as Margaret does, you know, watching those. Do you still have mobs of them that come? Listen to that. I mean, you want to go do some marveling, go to Margaret's house, and just look out the window. Wow! I mean, you know, those hummingbirds, just, you know, it's amazing. You know, our best brains have been trying to figure out, you know, how these hummingbirds do this thing. You know, all of us have looked at the created order and we go, wow. The Apostle Paul picks it up in Romans. Ever since God created the world, His invisible qualities, both His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly seen. They are perceived in the things God has made. And then he goes on and he says, so those people have no excuse at all. And so you see, when the judgment day comes, I can't stand before Him and say, God, boy, if I'd only known, I just didn't have a clue. God's going to say, every day of your life, I was sending out clues of who I am. You didn't get it. You didn't see it. You didn't listen. So, you know, one of the ways that God communicates Himself is universal. It's to everybody, everywhere, all the time, and He does it through His creation. Now, we don't get everything through His creation. Don't get me wrong. We don't understand about atonement or salvation or sanctification. We don't learn about the person and work of the Holy Spirit or who Jesus is or what He did on the cross. We don't get all that. It's kind of like, you know, you're going to hear an orchestra play. And you go into this this huge hall, and they begin to play, and you just enraptured. I mean, you know, you're just imagining all these different instruments and they're harmonizing. And I mean, just making a beautiful sound. You say, wow, this is something. But then there's somebody sitting next to you that knows the composer and knows the words that go to the piece. They come with another level of understanding. And so you see, Christians who know the written word and have met the living word, when they come to creation, they come with a completely different level and depth of understanding to that what God is saying through His created order. There's another way that God communicates to everybody, everywhere, throughout all history, and that is through our conscience. Our conscience. Listen to what Paul again says, Romans 2:14. Some people naturally obey the law's commands. Now, all of us that have raised children wish that our children would just naturally obey. Some do better than others. Some people naturally obey the law's commands, even though they don't have the law. This proves that the conscience is like a law written in the human heart, and it will show whether we are forgiven or condemned. You see, the conscience gives us an awareness, a knowing. The Bible says we were made in the image of God, and that includes saved and unsaved people. That includes beautiful people and raunchy people. Wicked and righteous people are made in the image of God. There is something of God's DNA in us. Isn't that an amazing thing? Think about it. I mean, incredible. God's DNA is in us. And I think one of the places that it expresses itself is in this ability or the capacity of the conscience, this instrument called the conscience. Now, granted, if I haven't had any exposure to the Holy Spirit, if I haven't had any exposure to Scripture, it's not a tutored conscience. You know, it hasn't been sensitized. It hadn't been trained. It's not up to its full steam. But it's still there. How many of you love Edgar Allan Poe, Late at Night? The telltale heart. The telltale heart. You know, this guy commits murder. You remember that? And he's trying to go to sleep. And he can hear his victim's heart. Kaboom! 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 Now, of course, it's not his victim's heart. It's his own heart. But it's his active conscience that's operating. And so, you know, in the morning he runs out, I did it. Somebody do something with a beating heart kind of a thing. The ancient Babylonians, the ancient Egyptians, the ancient Romans, the ancient Greeks all acknowledged this capacity of the conscience. That there's a God-given, you know, I think even Ecclesiastes is getting into it when it speaks about eternity has been placed in our hearts. You know, there's some mark of, even regardless of our blemishes and everything else, there is some mark of God there. There's some awareness and some knowing. And so, you know, God reveals himself through that, even our conscience. Well, that's general. That's for everybody. That's for all time, everywhere. Natural, general, universal revelation. There is another avenue that God uses to reveal himself, and that is special revelation. And it comes, again, in two primary ways. Number one, it comes through his Son. Jesus is the total package. Divine, divinity, deity came and lived in the flesh. So if you want to know God, you go to Jesus. If you want to know God's will, you go to Jesus. He's the full package. The image of the invisible God is displayed in the person of Jesus. And so when we meet Jesus, we have the revelation of God himself. But the second special revelation, and special revelation comes through God's supernatural activity. It comes through special words and actions. And it's not coming to everybody. It's coming to those who are open to it. But the second way is his word. The Bible is God's autobiography. It's God talking about God. Both the subject and the object are the same. It's God. God is revealing himself in his word. He's saying, you know, this is who I am. He has spoken. Now, we may think, well, so what? So what? Well, this is a profound reality, believe me. I mean, you know, God is constantly speaking, constantly communicating, constantly conveying his will, his person. The issue is this. The bottom line is, how do we respond? The Edomites didn't. During the writer of the Hebrews said, you know, some of you all are on the verge of hardening your hearts like the ancient Israelites did. And what is a recurrent theme in what Jesus has to say to the churches in Asia Minor? Repent. You aren't getting it. And so our proneness, and we're no different from the Edomites or the early church, in that our response is many times inadequate. It's not an issue, is God speaking? He has spoken and he is speaking. The issue is, how am I responding? And I want to suggest to you three basic ways we can respond. There are many ways we respond in specifics and details, but these are always right. You know, if you do this, you'll be on the right page. You'll be on the right side. Number one, just repent. Even if you don't know what to repent about, just repent. Sometimes in jest, somebody will come to me and say, Herb, we need to talk. And so in jest, I'll respond, I did it. I acknowledge. I repent. Well, when it comes to God, it's just always right to do that. We were born in iniquity. I may not be aware of sin, but I want to tell you, you get close to the holy fire and you'll see things in your life that you have never noticed before. If you ask the Holy Spirit to show yourself what he sees, let me tell you, it's not always a pretty sight. So it's always appropriate to repent. When we sense God is speaking to us through his created order, through our conscience, through the written word, repent! You know, if you're watching TV sometimes, and we're in the cycle of thunderstorms, you know, you might be watching a program on PBS or whatever, and you know, you want to pick that up right there? Is that one of your friends? I don't mean to alarm you. It's one of God's creatures. Be gentle. See, some of you were dozing and you just had to wake up a minute. And thank you, Marcia, for helping us out. But you know, sometimes you're watching a TV program and the picture will start breaking up on you. And then maybe you completely lose the signal and it'll say searching for the signal or something like that. You know, the same thing happens between us and God. There's a breakdown between the transmission and the reception of the message. And it's called sin. And it creates static. And we're wondering why some people talk about hearing God and we don't have a clue as to what's going on. You know, repentance is always right. Remember Jesus talking about those two folks? One guy goes up and he prays a prayer, God forgive me, I am a sinner. Very simple prayer, that was about it. The other guy says, Lord, I sure am grateful, I'm not like those folks. Who was accepted? The guy who came in humility and brokenness. A contrite heart is always acceptable, it's always right. That's always an appropriate response. Another response that is right is worship. You know, at the burning bush, remember? Moses, I don't think you quite get it. You better take your shoes off. This is holy ground, bud. You better take your shoes off and get on your knees. And, you know, when we sense God's working and God's dealing and God's speaking, you know, we better drop to our knees. It's always appropriate to be in a posture of worship to the sovereign. There was a guy who had not done a lot of mountain climbing like Marcia. Sorry to pick on you today. But he hadn't done the same kind of climbing Marcia's done. And he wanted to go up the Alps. Never been up the Alps. And so he hired two guys. One guy to go up in front of him and one to follow him in case he stumbled or fell or whatever. And so they're going up, going for hours and hours, you know, toward the summit of this one particular mountain in the Alps. And they get to the close, to the top. You know, they're going through the snow and the stone is now breaking through the snow at the summit there. And so the lead guide steps aside so this novice can have this spectacular view of the heavens and the earth. Well, this guy, I mean, he's just going bananas. Was that a Joyce Campbell expression? Bananas, going bananas. He was going bananas. I mean, wow! You know, he's just jumping up like this. And immediately, the lead guide grabs him and he says, on your knees, sir. You are never safe here except on your knees. When we approach a holy God, we are never safe except on your knees. That is the appropriate posture. You know, it's acknowledging who God is and a recognition of who we are. We're in a posture of worship. Now, there's a third response that's always helpful. It's always right. And that is obey. When God speaks, do something. One of the dangers in church life is we can become very, very passive. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about those other churches down the road. It's just very easy to become passive. To think that because we've heard it, we've done it. But there's a big gap between hearing and doing. Hearing and acting. On the first job I was on, it was in the... I just got married. And we were doing a construction job in Lawrence. And it was the hottest week of the year. It was in August. And we were building this building. And, you know, sometimes when there are crews, different crews working, one crew has to wait for the other crew. And our crew was waiting, and so I was just leaning on a shovel. I mean, just, you know, I didn't know what else to do, lean on that shovel. And our lead man came and said, don't just stand there. You're on somebody's clock. Hey, do something. You know, sweep, dig a hole, fill it up, do something. And when God speaks, I think we've got to do something. Tony, I was at National Healthcare yesterday and had a great... Your dad is at the front door, you know. He greets everybody that's coming in, going through this therapy. He just wants to make sure he doesn't miss any of the action. Like he's sitting in downtown Clinton. Doesn't want to miss a car, you know. So anyway, I can't go and visit the folks I want to visit because I got to sit down with your dad. And we cover beginning World War II. You know, I said, man, it's hot outside. He said, you don't know what hot is. Down at Fort Jackson, standing at attention with hundreds and thousands of troops and listening to General Patton go on and on. You're talking about hot? That was hot. I said, General Patton? Was he really like Tony's dad had an opportunity to chat with General Patton some. And I said, was he really like what's in the movies? He said, sort of that way. He kind of liked the limelight, liked the glory. But anyway, these are some words from General Patton in a book that he wrote on leadership. Picking the right leader is the most important task of any commander. You know, you could probably say that about any enterprise. Picking the right leader is the most important task of any commander. I line up the candidates and say, men, I want a trench dug behind warehouse 10. Make this trench 8 feet long, 3 feet wide, and 6 inches deep. While the candidates are checking their tools out at the warehouse, I watch them from a distance. They puzzle over why I want such a shallow trench. They argue over whether 6 inches is deep enough for a gun emplacement. Some complain that such a trench should be dug with power equipment. Others gripe that it's too hot or too cold to dig. If the men are above the rank of lieutenant, there will be complaints that they should not be doing such lowly labor. Finally, one man will order, what difference does it make what he wants to do with this trench? Let's get it dug and get out of here. That man will get the promotion. Pick the man who can get the job done. Now, you see, God's looking at us the same way. Who's listening? Who's responding? Just do something. One of the great actors, in my opinion, or at least he was in some of the great movies, was Mr. Heston. And, you know, I think some people are going to get to heaven and be disappointed that Moses and Mr. Heston don't look exactly alike. But the Ten Commandments was a great movie. But I like Ben-Hur better. I mean, that chariot scene was just incredible. Well, when they were planning the chariot scene, Mr. Heston, this really happened, went to the director and says, I don't want any doubles. I don't want any stuntmen. I want to ride the chariot the duration. I want to do it. The director said, no way. We got a lot of stake in this movie. We got to see you through this thing. And, you know, it was dangerous, and there were people injured in doing that thing. And so they argued back and forth, and finally Mr. Heston won. And the director says, okay, I'll let you run the whole race. And then Mr. Heston responded and said, you know, I have a problem. I think I can stay on the chariot, and I think I can finish the race. I just don't know if I can win or not. And the director said, you stay on the chariot and finish the race. Leave the winning to me. You know, God's saying the same thing to us. He says, you know, just get it. Get on the program. Listen to what I'm doing. Respond to my call. I will take care of the results. I'll take care of the finish line. I'll see that you win the race. But just for goodness sake, respond to my voice. I mean, isn't it amazing that God, in all of His mercy and grace, would speak to mere mortals? Dust. And He speaks. And He speaks. And He's speaking today. The issue is, how do we respond? Let's pray. Father, we just thank You that it's part of Your nature to unveil what is hidden, to reveal the mysteries of the ages, to even reveal Your nature. And Lord, we can imagine Moses up on the backside of Sinai there saying, God, I want to see You. And you, in a sense, even obliged to that, though You wouldn't permit him to see Your face. Lord, we thank You that it's Your nature to communicate and to reveal Your will. We thank You that there is a unique plan for each person's life. Lord, that in itself blows us out of the water. So Lord, give us a hunger. Give us a desire. Give us ears to hear what You're saying. And give us the will to be obedient and responsive to Your call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's respond to the Lord with our offerings at this time.